Thank you. We have Christmas coming up in 2 days or 3 days, 3 days. And I just really wanted to talk about the Christmas message. And on Tuesday, if you come, we're having a Christmas Eve service at 6:30. And what we do traditionally every year for Christmas Eve is I take the gospel and Matthew and Luke, the testimony of Jesus' birth, and we divide it up and bring different members of the church, and they each read a section. And in between times, we do some of the traditional Christmas music. And I always end the genealogy of Jesus is in Matthew and it's in Luke, but I believe it's also contained in John. And we're going to talk about that today. And so I always end talking about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And as I was just meditating on that, I thought, Lord, I don't want us to just read that. I just really want us to dive deep into what John 1 through 18 says. And so today we're going to really dive into John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Because the whole, it's like a trailer for the rest of the gospel. Because in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, if you remember when I taught verse by verse through the gospel of John, I said, listen, if I could only have, like some people are so, you know, they don't have Bibles, and they literally take a Bible and they split it up between them. And if I could only have one part, I would take John chapter 1. Because in John 1 through 18, he basically tells the whole gospel, and then he spends the rest of John unpacking what he puts in the first 18 verses. And so today we're just going to go through that verse by verse and just go deep into what the message of the gospel, because it's the message of what Christmas is all about. It's all about what we're celebrating. And so we're going to take a look at that. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right here, John is doing a couple things. First of all, he's tying this to Genesis chapter 1, right, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's going all the way back and reflecting back on Genesis. But the thing about it, and I know many of you have heard this before, is that what's so beautiful is that Matthew, when he tells the genealogy of Jesus, he goes back to Abraham, because Abraham's the father of the faith. When Luke tells the gospel about Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, he goes back to Adam, because he was a Gentile, so he's going back to the common ancestry we all have in Adam. But when John talks about Jesus, he goes back to in the beginning. In the beginning, because the reality is Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born. Jesus has always existed. He has always existed. And so he brings that back to, and that's what I love about John, is he had this revelation. He understood that Jesus had, and not that the others didn't, but he certainly brings that out in his gospel, that Jesus has always existed. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the fact that he uses this Greek word logos is significant. And I love, because when I'm getting ready for a message, I always go through the concordances. I get the meanings of the words in Greek and Hebrew, which you know, and I go through different commentaries. And I love when commentaries are like, well, John picked this word because of this. And I'm like, no, John, the Holy Spirit picked this word. And John just said, yes, Lord. Like people try to give all these rationales for why things happen. I'm like, it's called the Holy Ghost, right? But the word logos that is used is significant, because it had meaning within the Jewish culture, the rabbinic culture. It had a tie to God. The name of God was so holy that they wouldn't write out Yahweh. They would just put YHWH. They wouldn't put the vowels in there. So the word was very reverenced and understood to be in some way connected or reflecting divinity, but also in the Greek traditions, a lot of the philosophers and even the Gnostics, which preached a false gospel, had a reverence for the word logos and connected it with divinity. So the fact that the word logos is used appeals to both those who understood the Hebrew Jewish culture as well as those who would have been Gentiles and understood that. So is there significance in that word that's being chosen? So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on to, he was in the beginning with God. Now some people, because it says in verse 1 that he was God, some people use that to go into a monotheistic belief, right? That there, that God is just one. Well, he is one, but he's three. And it's very evident as John goes on, because the next thing he says is, first of all, he personifies the Word, right? Because right before, in the beginning, he says, right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then the next thing he goes, he was in the beginning with God. Now, a lot of people take this, I mean, when it talks about he was in the beginning with God, and we look at it as, because the next verse we're going to talk about creation and talk about, well, here's God, right, and here's the Word. And a lot of times we're talking about God in this context, it's like the Father, right, and he was with him. And that's true, and we'll see as we go on. But the beauty about this too is that it's really reflecting he was with God in that his face was turned towards God, and they had a deep, intimate relationship. He was with God. Like, the two of them were just intertwined. They were in a deep, intimate relationship together. They continue to be in a deep, intimate relationship together, right? And so he was with him. Not just two things parallel, but But there is this deep, intimate relationship, and we'll see that reflected through 1 through 18, but also it's reflected all through John's gospel, talking about the deep, intimate relationship, because everything Jesus did was inspired by his love for the Father. Everything he did, he lived from a place of a love relationship with the Father, and that's what we're all called to. So he was in the beginning with the was with God. And so when we talk about the fact that he was with God, that he's always existed, right, he's an eternal being, the rest of the gospel, and I would say the rest of the Bible, needs to be read in that context. Everything needs to be read from the fact that when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about, yes, an incarnation of one who has always existed. Always existed. And so that's the framework we want to look at his life and of course the rest of this gospel, and I believe in our walk with the Lord. So he has this deep, intimate relationship. If we go onto verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now this word made means to come into being. And I love that they tail both sides of this, right? All things were made through him. And in case you didn't understand that, without him, nothing was made that was made. Right? So, you know, we've talked about this before. Like, we're walking on the Word of God. There's nothing. We exist because God, we were spoken into existence, because God created us, because we are brought into existence from him. And there's nothing that was created that wasn't created through Jesus Christ, okay? And he was the Word, he was in the beginning, and this is his creation, and this is why, you know, because he goes to the cross and dies resurrected, right? Everything is going to bow the knee to him, because it is all his, right? It may have been pirated for a while, but he has bought it all back, amen? So this is all his, because he created it. I love Proverbs chapter 8. It's my favorite Proverbs, because this talks about him. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me, and this is talking about the present Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being present when God created. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was the sons of men. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. It's my favorite proverb. So this is the fact that he was there at creation, right? And everything was made in him, through him, for him, by him, all of that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says the same thing. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Everything was made in him, through him, by him, for him. Amen. 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 Okay. So then it says, so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this word life, just like the word grace, needs to be etched on each of your hearts, because I've read this numerous times, but we're going to read it again. What is this life? It's the Zoe life of God. Okay. So Zoe means life in the absolute sense, life as God has it, which the Father has in himself, and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself. That's in John 5:26, says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is the Zoe life. Which the Son manifested in the world. From this life, man has become alienated in consequence of the fall. And of this life, men become partakers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes its author to all such as trust in him, who is therefore said to be the life of the believer, because the life that he gives, he maintains. Eternal life, which is Zoe life, is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ, and that it will one day extend its domain to the sphere of the body is assured by the resurrection of Christ. This life is not merely a principle of power and mobility, however, for it has moral associations which are inseparable from it, holiness and righteousness. Do you all have that memorized? So this is right. This is the essence of the gospel. This is we when we were born, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we were spiritually dead to God. You sinned because you were born a sinner. You couldn't help it. But God, Christ comes, and he comes in, right? And he comes in, and because he's born of the Holy Spirit, he is born pure, right? He has the very life force of God in him. Mary carries that, so he has that life force. So he is born in relationship with God, the relationship every single one of us were meant to have. He is born in that. And then he comes here because he is here to make that available to all of mankind. But the only way he can make it available is that somebody has to pay for our sins. So he goes to the cross and pays for our sins and receives our punishment so that we can, because we're now we've been cleaned of the sin, we now can accept that life, and in that life we become righteous and holy, which is what we were always created to be. And now that life, as we grow in understanding of that life inside of us, we allow it to have more and more influence, because we learned, it's like wearing a new pair of clothes that finally fit, but you still have to get used to what they feel like. Right? Because it's the clothes we were always meant to wear. It's so important to understand that we were created in God's image and likeness. We were created to be in this life. We were created to have this life. So in him was life. He comes in with this life, and that light, right? The life that he has is the light of men. So man naturally is incapable of receiving spiritual light in as much as he lacks the capacity for spiritual things. But believers are called sons of light, not merely because they have received a revelation from God, but because in the new birth, they have received the spiritual capacity for it. When we receive that life, it gives us the spiritual capacity, the light to be able to see, right? Everybody else is just deceived. We were just deceived. They didn't see. We see now because we have the life of God inside of us. We can have this relationship with Him, and now we can actually see. We have the spiritual light to be able to discern and see what's really going on, to see who God is, to see who the devil is, to see the clash between light and dark, to be able to see who we were created to be, to be able to see who God is. It like opens the veil. It opens our eyes to see what's really going on. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to be able to make this available to each one of us, to bring us back to who we were created to be. Amen? So this light, right, He carries this light, and this light is intended for all of man. Now, as we go through this, right, you have to receive it. You have to receive it, but He is the life and light that's shining. When He comes to the earth, He's the only spiritually alive person. It's like He's on the show of zombies. I've never seen the show, but I've heard of it, right? And he's like, He's alive, but everybody else is dead, right? And that's the truth. Like, we're all born dead, but we come to life in Him, in Him. Okay, so verse, and then the light, oh, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So He comes in. The word darkness, of course, is talking about spiritual or moral darkness, emblematic of sin as the condition of moral or spiritual depravity. So He comes into the darkness of this world that is ruled by Satan. He comes in here, but He's carrying the light, and the light cannot overcome Him. The light cannot put out the darkness cannot overcome Him. The darkness cannot put out the light. Right? It cannot comprehend Him. It cannot overtake Him because He is light. He is light. So He enters the world of spiritual darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is interesting. So the word sent, we've talked about this before, right? It's apostello. It means to send out, to order one to go to a place appointed. So John, and we know this from the birth of Jesus, right? That he came in, and he was a predecessor to Jesus Christ. So he is sent by God for the purposes of God. And so he's sent to an appointed time, appointed place, very strategic. So he's born, appointed by God. But his name is John. Now, what's interesting is that this is the only gospel that does not refer to him as John the Baptist. And this gospel, written by the Apostle John, never mentions the word John except in the context of John, of what we know as John the Baptist. He doesn't even refer to himself as John. He's the son of Zebedee, but he doesn't refer to himself as John. So the only time John is mentioned in the whole Gospel of John is when he's referring to John the Baptist, but he doesn't call him John the Baptist. Now, it's very interesting because the other Gospels all talk about John the Baptist as far as, you know, calling men to repentance, right? Baptizing them with the water at the River Jordan. The Gospel of John never does that. Watch. But he tells why he's here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John call people to repentance? Yes. Did John baptize people? Yes. But John, the Apostle John, says this is the purpose. So all those other things he did, but his purpose in coming was to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. That's why he came. So this word witness means to a witness, evidence, and testimony. And to bear witness, it means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. So John the Baptist, right, was divine. He was set by God at an appointed time, and he was given by God the revelation that Jesus Christ, right, that the Word was becoming flesh, that this man, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God, and that by believing in him, all would be able to receive the eternal Zoe life of God. That's his reason for coming. Does he call people to repentance? Yes. Does he call people to be baptized? Yes. But his whole purpose is to bring people to a place that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so they can receive the life of God that they were always intended to carry for that and believe in his name and have that life. That is why John came. That is why he came. Okay? So this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And it's interesting because it goes on to, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which it seems kind of odd that it would restate it. Well, what I didn't know, but I've learned in my studies, that in Acts chapter 19, if you remember, Paul meets some people and he asks them like what they've been baptized into. And they just talk about the baptism of John. And so I guess there were still people during this time who were disciples of John. And what John, the disciples of John the Baptist, so what John the Apostle is saying is, listen, no. You're not supposed to be following John the Baptist anymore. He was not that light. He was brought here to bear witness to the true light, right? The true light is we're supposed to be following Jesus Christ, not John. So that's why some believe that he says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was here by the divine revelation of God to show that Jesus Christ is the light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. This word true, of course, means a sense of real, ideal, and genuine. And so it's very interesting because this light is talking about here is that he's here, this light is to bring spiritual enlightenment. Now, when Randy and I, you know, Pastor Randy and I were involved in all of that New Age stuff, right, in our previous life, that's what everybody's pursuing. They're pursuing spiritual enlightenment, right? And there's 1,000 different things you have to do to reach spiritual enlightenment. And what I love is, you know what, you just get Jesus and he just gives it to you. You go and do all that work. He just gives it to you, right? But he was the true light. He is the true light. But there's a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, this is confusing a little bit because not every man who comes into the world receives this light. You have to make a choice. So the NIV actually says this better. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, so the true light, Jesus, who gives light to everyone that receives, is actually coming into the world. So he's coming in to show and to demonstrate who God is and to offer that life and light to all who will believe in him. Because you can get into universalism here, which is not true, right? Everybody, you have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Not everybody's saved. Jesus has paid for the sins of everybody, right? But you have to make you have to take the price that was paid for you. You have to make a decision. Praise God. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So here we're talking about the word, right? He's in the world. The light is in the world. The life is in the world. Jesus Christ is here, right? But the whole world that he created, the whole world that he brought into existence, doesn't know him. This word know, it means, indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, hence the establishment of the relationship. So for them, right, here's the very creator, here's God in the flesh, has come to earth, and he's come to his own creation, and they don't know him. They don't come into relationship with him. And then it says in verse 11, he came to his own. This, in this case, it's talking about the Jews, right? And his own did not receive him. And this means to receive from another. So they did not receive him. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Just if you think about the fact that you have a child, right? We have 4 people who are pregnant in our church. We are multiplying. If you can think about the fact that you're preparing for a child, right, and you create this room for them, and you buy everything that you need for them, and you have clothes for them, and you do all these things to get ready for them, and then you bring them into the world, and you care for them, and you do all these things, and yet the child doesn't know you, maybe gets amnesia, doesn't recognize you, and in fact actually comes to a place of blaming you for their life. Now that does happen sometimes, but here, like, if you think about that, if you have a child and then have a child say, I don't even know who you are, and actually you're the source of all my problems. This is what Jesus is the one who's created them. God's a really good God, but they don't understand that. They're blaming God for everything. They think God's the one who created this fallen world that we're in. I mean, people still think that. They look around at the world and they think, what kind of God would do this? This is not what God did. We messed it up, okay? This was not his plan. So we mess it up. But if you think about it, and here is his own creation that he loves dearly, that he's made in his image and likeness, and he's prepared this whole world to be a place of safety for them, to be a place where they would be loved, they would enjoy his company, that they would know him. And because of what's happened, they actually now are rejecting him and siding with the enemy. And if you can think of that just as a parent, what that would be like, and just multiply that with God. That's what he's come to his own, and his own still have not received him. And he told them he was coming. Pretty amazing, right? So now, John chapter 1, verse 12, this is the whole point of all 18 verses. This is the crux of what it's bringing in all these 18 verses. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is what John the Baptist was testifying to. This is the point of the whole gospel, is that we were all meant to be children of God. And we weren't. But he came that we would have the right. This word right here, it means the permission, right, or the liberty. So we have the right. We have the permission or liberty to make the choice to become children of God, to receive him. To receive him is a self-prompted take. It means that it's offered to us, but we have to take it. And to him, like, we have the right, we have the ability, we have the freedom to receive what he's done. And in doing that, we become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The same thing is said in John chapter 20. John says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, the Zoe life of God in his name. Now, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit, but this having this Zoe life, having this eternal life inside of us, is what allows us now, because, you know, just like we had the spirit of the world, now we literally have the life of God, which is a holy, righteous life, and we have that life in us. And because we have that life in us now, we can have the same relationship like Jesus. When I talked about Jesus having this deep, intimate relationship with God, like, he invites us into that. So now we can know God deeply and intimately, just like Jesus did. And this, again, this was the whole reason he came. The cross was crucial and important, right? But it was for the purpose of getting us to this place, right? Because now we have this intimacy. Now, when John talks about us being children of God, he uses the word technon, which is a general word used in a Greek word used for children. Whenever John refers to Jesus as a child of God or a son of God, he uses the word huios. And this word huios, we've talked about this before, it stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. So whenever John talked about Jesus as a son, he always talked about him in that way, that he was a son of God so close in resemblance to the Father that you can't tell the difference. But Paul, when he talks about us in his Gospels, he uses the word huios. that we now are called to be so close in resemblance to the Father that you can't tell the difference between us, because we have that Zoe life inside of us. Now, we have to grow up into that, right? But that's what we're called to have this intimate relationship with God, so that we, that in every moment, like, we're just so reflecting who he is in all that we do, that when people look at us, they, we're so close in resemblance that they can't tell the difference between the Father and us as God's children. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we're called to. That's what he's made possible, because, family, that's what we were created for, right? This is what we were created for. Okay, verse 13. So we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's given us the right to become children of God, right? But it's God's power that brings us into it. So us coming in as children of God now is based on God's will. You're a child of God. You've received Jesus Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God, because that was God's will for you. That was his will. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be holy and righteous. He chose you to be his child. And so it wasn't man's doing in any way. It's not you're born in the blood. It wasn't people deciding to have children. He chose each one of us individually. He didn't just throw a net out there and said, let me see how many people I can catch. He chose each one of us individually to be his child. You were created that for that, and he brings us in by his power. This was his will. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that very word we were talking about, right? It becomes flesh. It comes into the flesh. And this word dwells means to tabernacle among us, right? And this goes back to Exodus chapter, I think it's chapter 20, and Exodus chapter 20, when they built the tabernacle. And again, God's whole purpose in building the tabernacle was because he wanted to be with mankind. So that's why he built the tabernacle, because he was designed, he so desires to be with us that he was finding any way that he could to be with us without killing us. Because with us being unsaved and him being present, like, we would have died. But anyway, the tabernacle was so filled with the glory that people couldn't stand up. And so they're saying, like, John is saying, listen, we beheld him. And this word behold means to focus on for purposes of deeper understanding. Like, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. We saw him. We were with him. The word became flesh. The word actually came into human form and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten means it's his one and only child. And because he's the one and only child, right, he's the only one that is the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent him. So again, if you want to know what God looks like, we have to look at Jesus. He shows us what God's look like. Jesus never said to anybody, just stay sick, God's teaching you something. He healed everybody who came to him. Everybody. And so he's full of grace. This beautiful grace we've talked about. We talked about it at Thanksgiving time. That when we see the beauty of his grace and we humble ourselves, this grace has a complete work in us. And it's his grace and his mercy. His understanding so much of what it's like to be a fallen creation and to be tempted and to be brought into sin, right? And to have we can't pay for it ourselves. But he comes with his grace and he wipes the slate completely clean. Now and forever, he wipes it clean. So he's filled with grace, which removes guilt. He's filled with mercy, which removes the misery of sin. And he's filled with truth, the truth of who each one of us was created to be. This word truth means the reality lying behind the appearance of a matter. So he comes in and he shows what this world is really about and who we were really created to be and who he really is. He comes in and he reveals this. He is filled with grace and he is filled with truth to overflowing. And they beheld the glory, the beauty of who he is. John is sharing, right? We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son. Now, it's interesting because that word only begotten is only used 9 times. And I just thought this was an interesting side note, because the times it was used was, of course, in John chapter 1. It's also used in John chapter 3 and in 1 John 4, all talking about Jesus. It's used in Hebrews referring to Isaac as the only begotten son of promise, because he's the only son of Sarah. But the other 3 times it's used, it's when Jesus raised the only son of the widow of Nain, when he raised the only daughter of Jairus, and when he delivered the only son of the child that was demon-possessed, that was flailing on the ground, right? So I just think it's so interesting that here he is the only begotten son of God, and he raises the only begotten son of this woman and the only begotten daughter of this other woman, or of this other family, right? That he raises them from the dead. And he was raised from the dead, right? And he delivers. I just thought that was interesting, that those were the only times that those were used. There's probably more there. John 1:15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So we know that Jesus was born after John. So John's not talking about natural descent here. So John, again, is talking about a divine revelation. This statement, where he says, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, he was before me,'" is used 3 times in John chapter 1. So John the Baptist understood that Jesus was eternal. He understood that Jesus had always existed. He understood he was preferred before means, but he was created before me. He existed before me. So he understands who this is we're talking about, and that he's always existed, right? That he bore witness. He was here to share and tell people about who the Savior of the world was. "So this was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me.'" And John 1:16, "And of his fullness," fullness means fullness, "of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." So of his fullness, we have taken advantage of that. We have taken that and we've brought it into ourselves. We have of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. So again, what does grace for grace mean? I think the NIV shares well. It says, because if you look at the next verse, this is what makes sense. It says, NIV translates this, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given." We have received grace for the grace already given. What grace was already given? John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Well, people are like, "What? The law isn't grace." No, there was a glory on the law. I mean, even when Moses received the law, if you remember, right, he came down, they had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God was all over him. There's a grace on the law because what? It helps you stay out of trouble, right? When you don't know God and when you don't have God's nature in you, the law is helpful to say, "Don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this," right? Because you're safer if you follow this, right? It's really sad that God had to tell his own creation, "Don't murder each other." Okay, so there is a grace on the law, but when Jesus comes, right, it's the greater grace. He fulfills the law for us, and then he brings us his very character and nature so that we can now, the law is written on our hearts because he lives inside of us. Now we fulfill the law just because he lives in us, and there's a desire to do that. We were slaves of unrighteousness. Now we become slaves of righteousness because of him. Right? So the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Now, what's really interesting about this is for 16 verses, John has been talking about Jesus and never mentioned him. It's not until this verse that he says who we're talking about. He's been talking about the Word. He's been talking about he's been talking about him, but he's never mentioned who he is until this point when he compares him with Moses. Right? The law was given through Moses, but here he declares, he announces who I'm talking about. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is who we're celebrating on Wednesday, Tuesday night and Wednesday. This is who came. This God came in the flesh. Final verse is 18. No one has seen God at any time. This means to stare at, right? To discern clearly. The only begotten Son, right? Which is in the bosom of the Father, which is so beautiful because it's talking about the intimacy, expresses both his eternal union with the Father in the Godhead and the ineffable intimacy and love between them. The Son sharing all the Father's counsels and enjoying all his affections. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. He has made him known. He's the only one who has the right to declare him because he's the only one who knows him. Now we can come to know him now and we can declare him. But at that point, nobody knew the Father like Jesus did. And so everything he did was from his intimate relationship and was to bring out to everybody who the Father really was, who the Father really is. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John 17:3, right? This is eternal life. He came to give us everlasting eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what we're celebrating. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what God did for us. God who made everything, who brought everything to existence, so cared about each one of us and so could not imagine eternity without us that he was compelled to come in human form, to live on this earth, to demonstrate to each one of us what and who God really is and what God really looks like. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we are looking at one who so tenderly and affectionately loves us that he could not live without us. And he came for his bride. And so he comes humble, he comes as a baby, he comes vulnerable to the whole world that he created. He comes naked. He submits to the Father's will in everything that he does because we were so valuable. Because he couldn't imagine eternity without each one of us, he was absolutely compelled to come. And it wasn't just about going to heaven one day. It's because he wanted each one of us to have the ability to come into a deep, intimate relationship with God now and to live in and from that place. So that each one of us, he has this beautiful relationship with God, and he beckons and calls each one of us into that place. It's not like, oh, this is just my place. Sorry, there's no room for you. It's not like, you know, like when you had the mom and dad love this one better. No. It's not like that. I mean, he loves us all the best. So he invites us into that same intimate place that he has. We're called to that. We were designed for that. And he comes for that purpose. He comes for this purpose because he was in the bosom. So I just want us to, again, you know, on Tuesday night, we're going to read through these scriptures. And I just want us to not just read them. I just want this to be so personal for each one of us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, and put your name in there, that you would not perish, that you would not be eternally separated from him, but instead that he could give you eternal life, which includes righteousness and holiness, so he could make you righteous and holy, which is what you were always created to be, and then you could live from deep intimacy with the Father. That's why he came. That's why we're celebrating. This is what we're celebrating as we come into this time. This is the gift of God for us. And if God never does anything else for us, this is enough. This is enough. Because this is what we were created for. This is what we were designed for. And this is what we've all been looking for. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I just ask us just to sit a few minutes and just let this word settle in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I just really pray that you just be so present right now to just really make this real to each person in here individually, Lord. That they know that we say this, but I want each person to have a personal experience of the fact that if they were the only person on earth that was lost, you would have come. You so loved each person here in this room that you were compelled to come in the midst of their biggest messes, in the midst of their biggest challenges, in the midst of their greatest sins, their big sins and their little sins. You were tapping them on the shoulder. You were never offended by anything that they did, because you knew that they did it because they were just lost. And you came. And Lord, as we behold your glory, as we look into your face, as we see your love for each one of us, Lord, the word tells us you continue to transform us into your very image. There's no sin too big. There's no sin too small. Lord, you've called us to live in a consciousness of our righteousness and right standing with you. Make that real to every person in this room, Lord. Breathe on them, Holy Spirit. Give them a divine encounter with your love, Lord. Your great passion for them. Your hunger for a deeper relationship with them. The beckoning you have to come closer and deeper. That we don't clean ourselves up to come to you, Lord. We come just as we are. And your grace takes care of everything. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your love. Lord, just pray as we sit in our private time with you and we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Just take all of us deeper into it, Lord. Deeper into it. Deeper and deeper, Lord. If the prayer team wants to come up, please invite the prayer team up. And I just say, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward for prayer. If you're watching online and you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I would just tell you to just come to him, confess that you're a sinner, and just tell him, give him your life, invite him into your life, give him your heart, and he will transform you. If you have any kind of prayer need, if you need healing, if you have a burden, if you have family issue, or if you just would like a word of encouragement from the Lord, come up to your brothers and sisters up here and let them pray for you.
And Lord, may we just keep this forefront in our hearts and minds this week, and really every day, that the God of all eternity came into human form, and he came for us. Amen. So again, if you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. Not, hopefully we'll see you Tuesday night at 6:30 for our Christmas Eve service. And we love you all.